Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge the Lord and let Him be the one who directs your path. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This program is about a process that I call diaprax. You can take a philosophy class and learn about the dialectic process and Hegel and Fichte and 100 different names associated to the process. It's the foundation for Marxism. Globalism, a lot of isms out there are built upon the dialectic process. But really, what is it? They never really explain it in detail. You have a lot of highfalutin terms to impress one another with how smart you are. But it really is simply dialogue. There's a difference between dialogue and discussion. We don't fully realize that until somebody explains it to us, because so much of our life is wrapped around dialogue. Dialogue is simply, I feel and I think, or I like and I don't like. It is feelings-based. It's sense perception. It's tied to this world. Discussion is different. Discussion is an external authority has given us information that we have accepted, and we try to persuade others to accept that same standard or command, rule, fact, or truth. And so in a discussion, it's rigidity. There's an absolute, and the issue is to be right and not wrong. But in dialogue, it's feelings-based. It's what can I get out of this for me, this situation, this person, these people, from this object. It is subjective, where discussion is objective. And so those two play a big part of our life. If you go to a smorgasbord and you have a nice layout of food to choose from, now, if you're going to do a dialogue, you can pretty much eat whatever you feel like eating. But if you have a discussion and the doctor has said you can't eat certain foods or they're bad or harmful to you, if you want to eat what's bad for you, you go to dialogue. If you want to do what's right according to external authority, you go to discussion. Because in the discussion, there's always a right and wrong outcome, and it's from being told. So persuasion with facts and truth, with discussion, dialogue, it's really manipulation. If a person can create an environment around you that you can really identify with and become attached to on a feelings basis, they own you. And so the Bible says, through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Half a verse. In other words, if I can find your self-interest, what you're lusting after, and offer to help you attain it, your self-interest, I become your best friend, and you trust me, because I'm here to help you. But in the end, I own you, because as long as I control that environment, I control you, and I can live off of you. See, that's pretty much our culture today. I'll get into some of the quotes these men, Carl Rogers, Abraham Maslow, and a whole bunch of other guys have shaped our whole culture around. It's important to understand the process, the dialectic process, because it is the process that we now experience in the workplace, in government, in the medical field, in the police force, in entertainment, and in education. One of the books there's a couple books I talk about in meetings. I've had over 5,000 meetings over the last 20 years. And they were usually 2.5 to 4 hour meetings. Now, having taken speech in college, you learn 45 minutes is max. But I found that when you share information that is true, when you're exposing the lies that are going on, people can sit for a long time and hear what you have to say. Well, Bloom's taxonomies are built upon the affective domain, the feelings domain. Now, there's the cognitive, and it first came out in the 50s, and people thought, well, it's facts, but it's not. It's Bloom says, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. Well, he wasn't honest. Now, that's in the book. That's Book 1, Cognitive Domain, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain. But he didn't tell you that he was paraphrasing a philosopher who said, in the eyes of the dialectic process, nothing is absolute. Nothing is sacred. But who is this philosopher? Karl Marx. And so he redefined cognition, or knowing, or facts, based upon relativism, subjective mindset, feelings, situational, by sight. Well, traditional education didn't do that. It was facts-based. And you better get the facts right, or you're going to be reproved, corrected, rebuked, all kinds of activity. If you had standards you had to live by, behave according, you were subject to being punished if you disobeyed or did what was wrong. You would be corrected if you got the facts wrong. You were given facts and then you gave the wrong answer. You were, in a way, punished, encouraged to learn the facts, to learn the truth, and to live accordingly. But Bloom's taxonomies had the second book come out in the early 60s, called Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Affective Domain, Feelings Domain. Now, this is the heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, deceitful in that our heart, in its nature, in its carnal nature, thinks pleasure is the standard for life, not doing the Father's will. And so God gave us the heart, but in our carnal state, well, let's look at what David wrote. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not sin against thee. So the heart, according to the word of God, has to be subject to a higher authority. And if it's not, it's deceived, because in its nature, it makes feelings the foundation of right. Therefore, anyone who comes in and hurts your feelings is wrong. So the heart is deceitful, and therefore it is desperately wicked. Because when you, as a child, sensed the parent was going to take something away from you that you lusted after, that your affective domain was obsessed with, you panicked and you became desperately wicked. That two-year-old with its fist shaking at the parent and that face of hostility. Thank God a two-year-old isn't strong enough to get a gun and shoot you, because he would. Well, that's the Karl Marx in all of us. This is why Marxism so easily spreads around the world. And there's a method to its process, to how it is able to gain control of the mind. It's all tied to the heart. The heart is deceitful, thinking pleasure is a standard of life instead of doing the Father's will, and desperately wicked in that it cannot see its hate and evil as being evil, because lust is standing in the way. You're blinded by the pleasures of this life from seeing the wickedness of your behavior towards others. That's why it says, who can know it? We cannot know it unless somebody points it out. We cannot know it. Now, the Word of God says, ye are they who justify yourself before men. And see, that's abomination in the eyes of God, because we're justifying our heart. Now, where's this tied to language? Well, there it is, the dialogue. When God created Adam, he breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul, God first formed him from the ground, from the dust of the ground. And in that moment after he was created, he did something he didn't do with anything else in the creation. Nothing in the else in the creation did God do this with. He told him. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior. Everything else is stimulus response. Everything else has natural law. But man has his carnal flesh law, the law of the flesh, but he has a soul. And the soul knows from being told, the flesh, by sense experience. Now, where does language tie into this? Dialogue is of the flesh. Discussion is of the soul. Because the soul is concerned about doing right and not wrong. There's a consequence. In dialogue, it's whatever you can get out of the situation. So when God told Adam, you can eat all these trees, but you can't eat that one. You know, the old saying, the big print giveth and the small print taketh away. And so there was a clause in God's command. You can eat of all these trees. So all the trees that God said you can eat of, you can dialogue. You can go, I feel, or I think, I like, I don't like. And you can have a spectrum. You ever had those tests where, you know, agree, disagree, mostly disagree, and the whole spectrum? Well, that's the dialogue. Now, discussion is different. And see, when God put that other tree in the garden and he said, you can't eat of that one, the only thing you could ever do is have a discussion. But you only can have a discussion with the one who gave you the command. You have a discussion with anybody else, it goes to dialogue, because it's all opinion. And so, discussion with God, you could discuss, well, God, why can't I eat of that tree? And God would say, well, I gave you a command, obey. And eventually, you'll hear the parent sometimes when you're doing this with your parent, and we all have done it. You know, the parent gives us a command. We don't want to do what they've told us to do because we want to do something different. And we try to get them into dialogue, because in dialogue we're equal. And so we go, why? Now, a why to a fact or a truth is, example, birds fly. Why? Because they have wings. Why? Because God created them that way. And so we can have that why and learn a lot with facts and truth. But when it comes to commands and rules and you do why, you're challenging authority. And authority, if it wants to maintain its position of authority, will eventually end up because I said so. Now, we actually find this in Scripture. Jesus used that language in the three temptations, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Turned the stone into bread. It is written. Dad says. Worship the world. Nope, worship God. You know, it's really foolish. The devil offered him the world. He's coming to judge. And then jump off the pinnacle, pride of life. Look how important you are. All three responses, it is written, it is written, it is written. And so therefore, the only thing you can ever have is a discussion with the Father having the final say, because I said so, or it is written. So when the woman went to the tree of knowledge good and evil, she was drawn by her lust, and then the facilitator, I call him the master facilitator of change. Heard the word change lately? Karl Marx has on his tombstone, the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is to change, or is change. Well, who are the philosophers? That's the parents. We have all different parents, you know, that have different standards, and so the kids come together and they can't get along because they're all adhering to their parents' standards. And Marx says, well, that's caused division. So why don't we find what the children have in common? What do all children have in common? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And so there's the dialogue. So when we come in a classroom, I have your child in my classroom, and I ask them how they feel and what they think about your standards. Now, I have to have a condition here, and it's the same condition that took place in the garden. You won't die. See, there's no judgment in this room. We're not going to judge one another. We're not going to condemn one another, and we're not going to kick anybody out. We're all free to share our feelings regarding the standards our parent or God or anybody gave us. How do you feel? Well, I feel like I ought to touch it. I don't see anything wrong with touching it. Well, what do you think? Well, it's just like all the other trees. And by the way, it was. She was scientific. She looked at the physical of the tree and saw it was just like all the other trees. But the issue wasn't the tree. They didn't die because of the fruit on that tree. God didn't come into the garden and find them dead at the foot of the tree because, oh, I forgot to tell them, it was cyanide in that fruit. No, they died because God removed them and us from the tree of life. For what reason? Disobedience. We establish, when we lean upon our heart, lean to our own understanding, we establish our flesh as the criteria, the means to knowing right and wrong. Make me feel good, and I'll follow you. Hurt my feelings, and I'll reject you. That's the dialectic process. Now, I have never heard any professor ever explain it that way, but that's what it is. We've all experienced it. We've all done it. We try to get our parents into dialogue. Well, Dad, haven't you ever wanted to go out and play when your dad told you you couldn't? Why can't I go out? I'll just die. See, you do. You feel like you're going to die. I'll die if I can't go out. I'll die if you don't let me go out. And you're doing everything possible to get your parent into dialogue, going, well, I don't feel or I don't think you should. See, if your parent goes to dialogue, he has no right to punish you for doing what you want to do. As long as he stays in discussion, you're accountable. And he can use discipline to bring you to his position of authority. So that was the key of the classroom. That's Bloom's taxonomy, the affective domain tied to the dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? Sense, Marx called it sense experience, which is sensuous need and sense perception. The sense perception is sight. Sensuous need is lust of the flesh. And the pride of life is sense experience. So you're deciding with Karl Marx, it's all of the creation. Remember, everything in the creation is stimulus response. Now, man's flesh, your flesh is stimulus response, but your soul isn't. See, you can sell your soul at the altar of lust. And that's what this is all about. That's what happened in the garden. All I have to do is get your legislator, your educators, your student, your police, military. Everyone on the face of the earth is now dialoguing. That's the sharing, dialoguing their opinion, how they feel, what they think, to a consensus, to a feeling of oneness. You have a diverse group. You have to have diversity. You don't want everybody with the same position because then you can't do the process. So you have to have the deviant in the room. You have to have somebody that you would disagree with. But you tie to them because you want to relate with them. You have something to gain from the relationship. And so you're willing to compromise. You're willing to put aside what Dad said at first to get along with the person. Not knowing that in this process, when you do that, your silence is consent. It's consenting to the other person's iniquity. See, the word Protestant comes from thou dost protest too much. You refuse to quit and give up and be silent. You keep demanding your position. And what was that position? The Word of God says. And did we have division? Absolutely. Because we would lead different observations of the Scripture. But God has a solution to that. You know, we're confused. God's not. We're confused. We open up the Word and we bring our perception into it. And you can have a Bible study where somebody asks you how you feel, what you think. Hello? That's the dialectic process. That's dialogue. And we can come up with all kinds of doctrine of men. You know, the Bible says we are to endure sound doctrine. But there's a culture now that heaps up teachers of lust, tickling ears, make me feel good and I'll follow you. That's the church today. Entertain them and you'll grow the place. You'll get everybody in the room having a good time in the name of Jesus. Where the Bible talks about what? Enduring sound doctrine, suffering, going without, humbling, denying, dying to yourself, picking up your cross, which means you don't affirm other people's lusts and they don't want you around. Oh, here he comes. Don't start a conversation with him. Let's run. And if they can't run, they'll get rid of you. See, the objective in a dialogue, you have to suspend the truth. Like Christ on the cross. That's what you do when unrighteousness is there and God gives you the opportunity to share the truth. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to put Christ on the cross, suspend him, get rid of him in that conversation? Are you going to go to discussion or are you going to go to dialogue? And it's our nature in the flesh to go to dialogue. That's all the woman did in the garden. And Adam followed. And here we are today, doing the very same process. We call it academics. It's not academics. It's spiritual. Like I said, you sacrifice your soul at the altar of lust. You sacrifice your soul at the altar of dialogue. You know, as a parent, you tell your child, this is right and that's wrong. This is right behavior, that's wrong behavior. And you have standards, and then you have a get-together with your relatives. And if you want to keep relationship with the relatives, by the way, that's different than fellowship, because fellowship is discussion. You're where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And God holds his word higher than his name. So it's his word we come together around, and we discuss it. We don't dialogue it, because if we dialogue it, it's our word. You realize that? If I take the word of God and I go, I feel and I think to this verse, it's mine. I'm God. All I can do is discuss it, the word of God says. And I weigh the word with the word. But not happening today. You ever been in a Bible study again where you're asked, well, how do you feel about this verse? What do you think about this? Doesn't matter. It's not feelings based. It's commands and rules and facts and truth-based. It's spiritual. It's objective. That's all. Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own self. What my Father commands, that's what I do. Another verse, it is not in man to direct his steps. How insulting. I can think, I can reason. Yeah, that's your soul, by the way. Animals cannot read or write books. They cannot tell or be told. It's stimulus response. You feed them. You manipulate them. You seduce, deceive, and manipulate them into doing particular behavior, and they gain trust in you. That's how the world does it. They gain trust in you because they seduce you with your lust. They deceive you with, well, we're here to help you. Oh, wow, that's great. And then they manipulate you. They turn you into human resource so they can use you. That's how it works. You cannot separate this process from the Word of God. God has impeccably defined it. And yet it's gone uninhibited. Everybody's going after names and organizations and everything under the sun, but they're not going after the process with the Word of God. The last major radio show I was on, about seven, eight years ago, at the end of it, there's a conservative talk show. At the end of it, I was asked to share a summation of what this is all about. And I knew when I was sharing it that it was over. I would never be, and I was on radio stations every month across the nation, major stations. Conservative. But that last 5 minutes, I covered what the real issue is between righteousness and sensuousness. You don't do that today. That will not be accepted, even on the conservative radio stations. Because the issue is letting this guy get into leadership or that guy, and we can make America great again. No. God looks at your heart. God looks at the heart of the people to determine what to do with the nation. He's looking at your heart. Is it worth saving? Are you trusting in Him with all your heart and leaning not to your own understanding? Are you not eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? You know, you get the Apple programs, and you see that apple, you know, the company, it's bitten on. Ah, which means you're going to be exposed to everything under the sun. And interestingly, you can't respond, really. You're limited. You can say, well, I don't want this, I don't like this, I like that. But the very language of like, you can't say it's wrong. And you might think it's wrong, but then to get to whatever you want to do, you've got to go through a bunch of garbage to get there. See, and so that's how it works. It's attrition. It's progressive. It's eventually you just give up because it's exhausting to fight the battle. The one thing about programming, I used to write programs, computer programs. Whoever writes the program, you're in their box. Always. They control the outcome. And so if we go to a discussion, the outcome is established because they're bringing in standards. This is old traditional education. They're bringing in standards that they have learned, that they have accepted as is. See, if, for instance, I asked your child in the classroom to defend their position. Well, that's a trick because your child cannot defend the position you've given them. That the shield of faith is defense, right? The shield, it protects you. Now, if your child goes, well, I feel or I think, in defending your position, it's no longer yours. It's his. He literally took the shield and put it down. Because it's your standards that protect him. It's God's standards that protect us. See, the Word of God is liberating. You may never have thought it this way. It'll liberate you from your job, promotion, next term in office, from your relatives. It'll cost you. The Greek word for witness, because that's what God's called you to be, is martyrius. That's picking up your cross. See, it's not a bad hair day. It's when somebody's in sin and they want you to be silent and you're not. And you're interfering with their lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they'll put you on the cross. They'll excommunicate you without writ. They'll talk behind you. They will turn and rend you if they can. That's picking up your cross. And then follow Jesus. And what's Jesus doing? The Father's will. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. So what's the solution? Well, God looks at the heart of the people. He's looking at your heart. Is this nation worth saving? Wow. Take a look around. Is there contrition and brokenness before the Lord? No. Everybody's on that iPad and iPhone and chasing the dopamine, chasing the moment, chasing the pleasure. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And it's passing away. We're all going to die. And on that day, God's going to hold us accountable to what He told us. Not to how we feel, what we think. Nobody's opinion is going to count. Why are you concerned about everybody's opinion around you? Your opinion won't count. It's what God said. That's the same standard God gave Adam in the garden. You can eat all these trees. You cannot eat of that. And Marx understood that. He said, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the former, that is the earthly family, must be negated. In other words, not just shot and put in the ground with a tombstone above. You got to get rid of them so the next generation doesn't even know they exist. Negated. In theory and practice. In other words, what the Father says, what God says, doesn't come up. Oh, it came up with a woman, but she changed it with her opinion. Nor touch it. Oh, you won't die. And the moment he said you won't die, the authority has two parts. An author, somebody who gives you commands, rules, facts, and truth, and enforcement. And the moment the enforcement is gone, we've gone from discussion, because I said so, to dialogue, where you cannot chasten, you cannot reprove, you can't cast out. And so if we are now making policy and rules and law through dialogue, anybody who comes in with "it is written" is going to be martyred. You say, well, my child in that classroom, I want him to get a good grade. Well, the group grade is in the process. The only good grade, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your child in that classroom is to be martyred. For example, the life raft dilemma. The only answers are you have to kill somebody. You have to kill yourself or someone else. You have to practice murder for the sake of the group. No other option. That child is selling his soul for the approval of the classroom. Why would you ever put your child in that environment? That's Bloom's taxonomies. The cognitive and effective, what's missing? Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, what's missing? In counseling, what's missing? In psychology, what's missing? Sociology. So all of the ologies around there, what is missing? The Father's authority. It is written. See, God created us. We didn't create ourselves. But we, in our carnal nature, create the world in our image. When God desires that we, who are made in His image, turn to Him for direction. That's why He insults us with the truth. I've had a lot of education. I spent 5 years reading over 600 social psychology books. Some of those are 900 pages, and I read some of those three times over just to make sure I heard what they were saying. But that has no value before God. The only reason the Lord led me into doing that is that I knew what they were saying. And I could line it up with the Word of God. I've spoke at liberal universities, and every time I spoke, gave a lecture, you know, at California, liberal universities. I asked the man who set it up, how do you get me in these doors, you know, through these doors into this room with 300-400 students? And he said, through prayer and fasting. And after sharing Maslow and Rogers and quoting these guys, in the light of the Word of God, literally destroying them with the Word of God, the professors at the end, not just to me in private, but to the whole audience, would say this every time: we cannot refute a word you said. I was shocked. Why would you do that? Well, maybe they see where they're going. They are concerned about the students. Because, see, we cannot see where we're going apart from the Word of God. And everybody out there is, if they ever bring the Word of God in, is just sort of a, well, we're with you too to get you on board to make sure they have a nice steak dinner with the money you give them. They feel good about themselves. They're going to save the country. No. God's looking at the heart of the nation. Is it worth saving? With all those iPhones and iPads and entertainment, even in the church, if you entertain them, they will come. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride of life is simply you have control of your life. You know, you can get away with that, but there comes a time when you're laying down and your heart's stopping. Your lungs stop expanding and contracting. And your brain goes quiet. You really, at that moment, have no control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let the Lord be the one who directs your steps.